Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 6, and I'll begin reading at verse 20 and read on through chapter 7. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it cost him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. Look, I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let her heart turn. Do not let your heart turn to her ways, or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
One of the best ways to teach is through practical, real-life examples. We were sitting around the kitchen table this past week, with a financial lesson. We weren't using a textbook or a podcast, but we were saying, you know, so-and-so, and they knew who so-and-so was. Just listen to what they did. Just listen to what they did. And my kids were all ears. And so every time they see this person, that lesson is going to reverberate in their minds and their hearts. A true-to-life example is where we begin tonight. The NIV heads Proverbs chapter 7 with warning against the adulteress. Here's the title I like even more memorable. Watch this fool destroy himself. Watch this fool destroy himself. Chapter 6, verse 32 says that whoever commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. We are going to get to watch someone destroy their very life, destroy themselves. We are going to come back to chapter 6, but first, everyone, I want you to watch this. Watch what's going to happen. Watch how these events unfold, and just watch this fool destroy himself. It begins with chapter 7, verse 6. Dad is looking out the window in the evening. Might be helpful to know that homes generally were two-story, at least people of well-to-do, and that's what Dad is. Two-story home. Dad is on the second story, looking out the window, looking through the lattice, looking down on the street at all the people mingling and walking around. And there is this group of young men hanging out together, a group of sons. That's the literal word. So if this father is talking to his son, he would be saying, just like you. Just like you, these guys were just like you. And then I noticed one of them who lacked judgment. Who lacked judgment. Literally, it means he lacked heart. That's not talking about courage. It's as if you were to go inside of this young man, look what's stored up there, and there's nothing. He's empty in his heart. He has no conviction. He has no determination. He has no wisdom. He doesn't have the fear of the Lord in his heart. Remember, he's not trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. Chapter 4 talks about keeping or treasuring or storing up wisdom in your heart. This young man, you do an x-ray, and he has nothing there. It's just what his desires, what he wants. It's empty. He's not guarding his heart. Nothing's there. He's not a total fool yet, but he is one of the simple. We've talked about them, the gullible. They're not all the way down the road into folly yet. They're just uncommitted. They're not intent on evil. They're just not, you know, really committed to what is good, to wisdom. So that's this young man. He doesn't go looking for the adulterous woman, but when he meets her, he's not ready at all for that occasion. He's not ready at all for that test. He's completely overmatched. He's completely unready. He has nothing to stand on. So you get the picture. There he is. He's going down the street at twilight. It's getting dark. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Wrong place, wrong time. Now, whether it was on purpose, looking for something that he shouldn't be looking for, whether it was on purpose or just unthinking, it was accidental. He didn't mean to be there. Whether on purpose or not even thinking, it doesn't matter. He is a fool because he is there then, and he wasn't prepared for that moment. He didn't see the danger. You know, sometimes when we get ourselves into a predicament, we can only blame ourselves because we weren't wise enough to look out for that occasion, to see the danger in it. So if you are in Gary at midnight on some off-side road and you just don't see the danger of that, well, that's a predicament that you have gotten yourself into? That's what is going on. Whether he's there on purpose or not, he's a fool because he's there and he's then, he's not ready. And dad sees what's going to happen. Dad is wise. He could have taken his boy, his own son, and said, no, buddy, just look at what's going to happen. Just watch how this plays out. Watch what's going to happen. And then there she was. Again, I want to make it clear that Proverbs is written mostly to young men, and so the woman is the one that they are warning against. We can just totally flip the pronouns and it works. So if you need to flip the pronouns, then flip the pronouns. There she was, dressed seductively. She's dressed to attract. She's dressed to titillate. She's there with crafty intent. Now again, this is where it would be helpful. Literally, it's a guarded heart. So a young man with nothing in his heart meets a woman with a guarded heart. So what's she really thinking? What is she really feeling? What's really going on down here? You can't tell by looking at her. You can't tell by looking at him. Everything that she really feels about this man, everything she really thinks about him, that's all safely stowed away in her heart. She really doesn't love him. That's what you need to see, first of all. She really doesn't love him. She's going to say a lot of things. She's going to act in a way that seems that she has all this affection, but he doesn't have her heart. She really doesn't care about him. Remember Potiphar's wife? When she was scorned, when Joseph scorned her, she turned on him really quickly because she didn't really care about Joseph. She wanted what she wanted. The same thing is going on here. This guy doesn't mean anything to her, this woman. Everything is a lie. Everything she's going to say, everything she's going to pretend to be like, everything she's putting on is a deceit. Everything about her is a lie, a fantasy that she's creating to entrap this young man. Now, this is young people and adults. If the one who is asking you to join them in sexual sin, the one who is encouraging you or seducing you into sexual sin, they're using you. They're using you to gratify themselves. This isn't love. That's the point of Proverbs chapter 7. She's going to talk about, let's drink deep of love. That's not what this is. That's the point. That's what Proverbs is showing you. She looks like one thing, but she isn't showing who she really is. He isn't going to show who he really is and what he's really about. You don't have her heart. You don't have his heart. Only in marriage, when you have given yourself body, soul, forever, for the rest of your life, and they to you, when there has already prior been this commitment that I am now yours and you are now mine, that I am no longer my own, I have given myself to you. Only in marriage, when you've already given yourself to someone in the covenant, is sex an expression of love. Sex by itself is not love. Sexual attraction, liking someone, that's not what love is. It's not even an expression of love. Only when sex is an expression of my completely belonging to you and you completely belonging to me is it love. Well, this woman is not out to give. She is out to take. Love is about giving. Love is not about taking. Her real intentions are safely guarded in her heart. His real intentions, young ladies, are going to be safely guarded in his heart. Now look at her. She's out and about. She's here and there, it says. Her feet are going everywhere. It's interesting. She has a house, but she doesn't have a home. She is one of these wandering people that can never be satisfied. She's constantly restless. She's restless as the stormy sea. Sometimes in Hebrew, the word feet is a euphemism. It's a polite way of talking about private parts. So this very, very well could be a double entendre, saying her feet are everywhere. She sleeps around. This is not her first time doing something like this. She is brash. She's brazen. No one can tell her what to do. She's not confined to by social restrictions, by her husband, by her own obligations. She's not committed to anyone, not to her husband, not to her family, not to the community. She is her own woman. She's going to do her own thing. And so she sees him, and she goes up, and she kisses him with a brazen face. That means a fearless, bright, shining, intense, fierce face. She kisses him fearlessly. Wow. The boy says to himself, I've never met anyone like that. She's wild. She's no restrictions, no boundaries. There's no holding back. There's nothing this woman won't do. And that's exciting. And that's sexy. And that's thrilling. And then she's talking about religion. She's talking about these fellowship offerings that she made. Why exactly? We're not sure. Maybe she's just saying, you know, I did my religion for the day. It's all good on that front. Or she could say, this is sort of an expression. I'm being religious. It's really unclear. Everything is good on that front. The thing you should know about fellowship offerings is only a little bit part of it went to the priests and were burned up in the sacrifice. Most of the fellowship offering you had to eat that same day. And so I think what she is saying is we have a lot of food and tonight we have to get to it or we can't eat it. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I found you. What is the greatest aphrodisiac? You. Let's talk about you. You're so handsome. You're so beautiful. You're so funny. You're so smart. You make me feel so good. There's no one like you. My husband's not like you. My wife is not like you. My parents aren't like you. No one's like you. Flattery. Worship. To be desired. Ultimately, it's not her beauty that gets him. Ultimately, it's her words that ensnare him. So if someone starts flattering you, talking about how good you are, one, be very, very careful. And if it's a person of the opposite sex, be extremely careful. Run. You're not that great. No one is that great. This dim-witted son is just one of 100, one of 1,000. It could have been anyone. But that's not what she's going to pretend. That's not what she's going to make him think. But he's a fool for believing it. So now, my bed's all ready. She talks about how she prepared her bed. I was thinking about this all day. I was getting ready for tonight. So come on, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Well, what about your husband? What about your husband? That man, he's gone. He's gone for at least 2 weeks. He's gone for a while. So you don't have to worry. He's taken plenty of money. And she doesn't even use the word for husband. She uses the word, this even a different word that's not normally used for husband, and just that man. She belittles him. And isn't that generally what happens in an adulterous situation? The spouse at home is belittled, and that's what she's doing here. He doesn't mean anything to me. He's long gone. You know, he's really nothing, nobody to her. You, this person in front of her, that's the person that she cares about. So come on. Come on. Let's go. Let's go. I've been waiting. I've been wanting. I've been thinking about you. So come on. And then there's this pregnant pause. And I wonder, do you feel the power of her seduction? You're meant to, in a way. You're meant to feel something of, this is why this young man does that. So do you feel the power of that seduction? And all of a sudden, his defenses go down. All of a sudden, his reservations evaporate. He follows her like a stupid ox, marching boldly to the slaughter. Or a dumb deer walking into a snare or walking right into an arrow's path, little knowing it will cost him his life. Remember, the title that I gave this story is Watch This Fool Destroy Himself. And the moment he started following her, the moment he went home with her, he's destroying himself. It's costing him his life. He's just violated a rich man's wife. And so, in one sense, there's no end to his resources. There's no end to the husband's willingness to destroy this boy. And we could say, but she chased him down. She's the one that seduced him. But that doesn't mean that the husband isn't going to want to punish him and make him pay. That doesn't mean that he didn't do this to himself. And we read chapter 6, and we're going to get to it. But there's no mercy in this situation. There's no compensation. There's no bribe. There's no way that he can put out the husband's jealous rage, his fire. So as the father is looking down in the street and watching this happen, watching this young man fall for her, he's saying, he just destroyed himself. He just destroyed himself. And he might not even know it yet, but the father sees it. The father sees how this is going to end. Now that's a story. So the young man is both a fool and a victim. He's both a fool and a victim. Believing her, believing this woman, believing this person who was seducing him, is both dumb and it's death. She tears him to pieces. And he lets her do it. She tears him to pieces, and he lets her do it. She preys on his very life, chapter 6 says. So what kind of, I want you to think about this, what kind of animal lets a predator just eat on him? This young man did that. What kind of dumb animal lets a lion just eat on him? That's the image. So imagine a lion ripping out the guts of a gazelle and just eating the intestines and the liver and the stomach and the blood and the it's supposed to be gruesome, feeding on his insides. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? Both of them. Both of them. But the point of the story is this, that whatever you do, don't do what he did. That's the point of the story. Whatever you do, don't do what he did. Don't be fooled. Don't be seduced. Don't be duped by her. She or he doesn't love you, doesn't care about you, not really. And the end is pain. The end is sorrow. The end is agony. So don't do that. Now I want you to think with me for a minute. When did this fool lose everything? When did he go on a road, begin on a road that he could never turn back from? Was it the moment of that decision, that pregnant moment when he hadn't yet gone with her? Was it that moment? when it all hung in the balance? Was it when he started believing her and listening to her? Was it when he was at the wrong time and in the wrong place? Well, if he would have been wise, if he would have had a heart of wisdom or for wisdom, then he wouldn't have been there in the first place. He would have seen through her. And so if he was accidentally there, he would have been able to see through her. And when she's talking, red lights would have been going off all over the place on the dashboard, and he would have been bailing to get out of there. But he had no heart for wisdom. And so when the quiet moment, listen, he had no heart for wisdom. And so when that quiet moment of decision came, it was inevitable. Everything about this man was now pushing him to death. Everything about this man was now pushing him to death. And so when did he start on this road that he couldn't come back from? Now. Right now. The moment you and I are in. The moment we're in. This moment. When he was given a chance to take seriously the warnings. When he was shown the consequences. When the Father was speaking, but he didn't think it was that important to listen to. When he didn't think he was really in danger. That will help happen to other people. That wouldn't happen to me. I would never do that. So the moment you and I are in, that's when this is being decided. That's when you're moving in the direction of finally you can't return. See, the son needed to take to heart what we're going to look at now, which is Proverbs chapter 6, 20 through 35. He needed to take wisdom. He needed to take his father's warning on board. He needed to listen to his parents. He needed to listen to people that cared about him. He needed to listen to people who were older and wiser than he was. He needed to take to heart what we are now going to see, look at in Proverbs chapter 6. So Proverbs chapter 6, 20, what did that young man need to do? And what do we need to do? 6:20, he needed to keep, he needed to protect. That's the word, guard or treasure your father's command. It is singular. He is talking specifically and especially now about this command to stay away, to keep away, to watch out for the adulteress. That's what he needed to do. He needed to take on board that command. So bind them, your mother's teaching, your father's word, bind those things upon your heart forever. And then if he would have done that, he would not have been empty-hearted when that moment came. He would have had something there. He would have had some determination. He would have had some conviction. He would have had some truth. He would have said, this reminds me of a situation I heard about. And he would have had some resources then to meet the situation. He wouldn't have been empty-hearted. Truth would have been there. And truth would have saved him. And so do you want to avoid this fate? If you're not at least somewhat afraid that this could happen to you, then you're not nearly taking it as seriously as Proverbs takes it. Three times, four times now in the book of Proverbs, in the first seven chapters here, we have words and warnings about adultery. That is a huge emphasis for this topic. Obviously, our Heavenly Father says this is one of those foundational things. What you do with your sex life, how you're faithful to your husband or your wife or your future husband or wife is of extreme importance for the quality of your life, for the wisdom of how you live your life. So do you want to avoid his fate? Well, bind these commands on your heart. What that means is wrap your heart in it, put it there, tie it around your heart, your hands, your fingers, so it's constantly there. We're talking about memorization. So something that young people really should do is I don't know if you have to memorize it word for word, but it should be, you should be fluent in chapter 6, 20 through chapter 7. All the rest of that, you should be fluent in chapter 5 of Proverbs, where it's talking about these things. So you memorize it, and it's in your heart through memorization. It's in your heart through love. In chapter 7, in verse 4, he says, you need to call wisdom your sister. That's an affectionate old Hebrew word idea for your wife. It was an affectionate term that a man used for his wife. You see that all the time in the book of Song of Solomon. My sister, my spouse. It was a term of endearment. It was a term of, this used to not be a part of my family, but now it's a part of me. It's part of my family. I brought him or her close. So love wisdom. Cherish wisdom, and so that the truth is permanently impressed on your heart, you carry it around like you carry your spouse around in your heart. That's what he is saying. And then chapter 6, verse 22, so when you walk, or when you walk with her, she will guide you. The only way to become wise, the only way to be protected from this kind of person is to be walking daily and hour by hour with Lady Wisdom, to need her, to want her. Because if you walk with her, it says she will protect you. Again, you see, you guard her, you keep her, you treasure her, and she will do the same for you. And she'll keep you from falling into the clutches of this ruin that we've been reading about. For these commands are a lamp. Verse 23, these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. The fool in chapter 7 ruins himself. He walks straight into danger because he has no light to see it. He's walking in the dark. He thinks he's on a safe path, but he is walking right into the clutches, into the jaws of a monster, and he does not know it. He cannot see it. He will see it on the other side. It will be patently obvious. We have that expression that hindsight is 20/20. Wisdom doesn't work like that. Wisdom says, I want to see ahead. I want to see the dangers. And how do I get that light, the commands, the teaching, the corrections of wisdom? That's how you see what's in front of you. You see the dangers. And so, young people, when your parents are warning you and rebuking you and saying, watch out for that, what they are trying to do is say, there is a hole in the ground. You are going to fall into it and hurt yourself. Don't do that. So we need light. All of us need light. Light to see the predator when they're stalking the fences, not when they're already eating us out and devouring us. So what could have saved him? What could have saved you? What can save you? Well, taking to heart what he's about to tell you, look at the Father's commands. Verse 25, don't lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. So don't get caught by her looks. And then also, don't let her catch you with her eyes. And I think what this is talking about is her attention on you, her eye contact, looking at you. And what the Father is saying is, don't even get started on this road. Not in your heart, because out of the heart, life comes. Not with the eyes, not even with eye contact that is inappropriate, that is exciting. Because our hearts are deceitful. And our hearts are slippery. And this whole situation is slippery. And what other people, if they had a view of our heart, if they saw what was going on, if they saw us doing it, the things that we excuse and say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not really mean anything. It's okay. If other people saw that, the things that we belittle, they would be screaming at the rafters, what are you doing? Knock it off. So we think we're safer. We think we are better than what we are. And the Father is saying, don't even go there. Don't even begin. Because all of a sudden, you're enslaved. You're captivated. And those are words that are talking about chains, that you can't get away from the situation. If you read stories or warnings about adulterous situations, they will tell you about the addictive nature, the enslaving nature of that. People want to get out. And in their better moments, so to speak, they are trying to get out. But there is something about the whole thing that draws them back in, and they can't escape it. And so the Father says, don't even go there, not in your heart, not with your eyes. Why? Because he's saying there is a penalty to this. And that's what he's going to get to. Look at the penalty. Now, the Father is not using a moral argument. He's not saying don't do it because it's wrong. Now, certainly, the seventh commandment is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's clearly at least somewhat of an idea in this passage that this is wrong. This is against God's law. But that is not the primary argument. The argument is not moral. He's not saying don't do this because it's wrong. His argument is a pragmatic one, a practical one. Those rebukes are the way to life. They will keep you from the grave. They will keep you from destroying yourself. Now, why does the wise man doesn't he use a moral argument? An ethical argument? Because the tendency for us is when given rules, we like to become we become lawyers. We all start to nitpick about how far I can go. Well, is this wrong? Is this wrong? Is this the line I can't cross? Is this a line I can't cross? Well, technically, we start to talk. But that's not his argument. His argument is something like this. He takes you to the Grand Canyon. That's what we've just seen. He takes you to the Grand Canyon. And he says, if you aren't careful, you will fall in. And then somehow safely, he has us look over the edge. And over the edge, there's dead bodies all down there. There's limbs, there's blood, there's guts. It's everywhere. And he's saying, they weren't careful. They weren't careful. He doesn't say, don't go within 8 feet. Why doesn't he say, don't go within 8 feet? Because someone would say, well, isn't 6 feet okay? I'm not going to fall in if I'm 6 feet away. And what about 5 feet? I'm not going to fall in if 5 feet. He says, there are dead bodies. There are limbs. There are ruined marriages. There are ruined lives. There are ruined people. There are ruined churches. Just today, I had a conversation with a man up there who's telling me about the reverberations from 20 years ago of things that have happened. That's what he's saying. The Father is saying, don't even go that way. It's not a matter about 8 feet, 6 feet, 4 feet, or whatever. He's saying, if you're messing with it, if you're even thinking about going in that way, if you're thinking about going to the edge, you're already a fool. You've already missed the point. Why even mess with it? So are you wise enough to not kill yourself? It's not right or wrong. That's not the point. It's, are you wise enough? Do you have enough here in your heart? Maybe this is where you need that conviction of, that is wrong. And this is right. That is dangerous. I am not going there. Do you have enough here in your heart? Enough wisdom, enough clarity, enough insight, enough humility to say, you know what? I know I can't trust myself. Do you have enough here to not fall off the edge? Because look at the penalty. It's severe. This is the rest of chapter 6. she turns you into a loaf of bread. What do you do with a loaf of bread? You eat it. She preys on your very life. She'll ruin you like a family ruins a loaf of bread hotly baked fresh out of the oven. You know, people picking on it, people cutting it, people eating it, devouring it. That's what she's going to do to you. Or she preys on your very life. The image that came to my mind is of a fish, a bigger fish, and one of those lampreys, those parasitic fish, just attached and eating and devouring. And he's saying, you're going to be the fish. You're going to be the one getting devoured. You'll be ruined. Well, don't believe me? Find someone who's done it. Find people that have experienced it and see if it's all good, if it's happy, if that's the best life now. No, they're hollowed out, gutted, regretful. The penalty is severe, and it's inevitable. This should be frightening. We all like to think that we can do something and escape, but this is inevitable. He's saying you're walking around with fire in your lap. What kind of fool, who in their right mind would pick up a campfire, would pick up the hot coals and start carrying them around in their clothes? If you saw one of your kids doing that, you'd probably slap them upside the head, right? You'd probably yell at them. You'd do something. That is so foolish. Like, you cannot scoop fire into your lap and not get burned. So who in their right mind would do that? It's inevitable. You're going to burn yourself. And if they started coming up with excuses, like what excuse could possibly justify putting a campfire in your clothes and carrying it around? Or he says it's like walking on hot coals and your feet will get scorched. And this is not a little like hotsy-totsy, my feet are a little warm. It's the idea of scarred. Have you ever seen a burn victim? I want you to think of a picture of someone who's been severely burned. That will be you. It's inevitable. You will be caught. You will be burned. The penalty is severe. It's inevitable. There's no way to turn it aside. There's no way to dilute it. There's no way to make it go away. There's no way to make it better. That's what he's talking about next. It's not like being a thief. You steal if you're hungry. We're going to get to the end of the book, Lord willing, someday, and the wise man, whose name escapes me at this moment, he says, make me neither rich nor poor. If I'm poor, I might steal. Well, here's this person. He's hungry, and he steals. And people get that. People understand that. And if that's you, you're going to have to pay. Pay seven times, which is just to say, you might have to pay everything you own. But you can pay it back. You can end everyone's anger. You can make it right. You can make it okay if you've stolen something. But you can't make adultery right. You can't undo it. You can't fix it. You can't turn back the time. You can't make it all better. He's saying the penalty will go on and on. The husband, the wife, the offended party will not ever be totally satisfied, will never be satisfied. There'll be no mercy. Adultery attacks a man and his home and his marriage and his honor and his dignity and his manhood. And if you steal, you take his money. But if you commit adultery, you violate everything about that man. You violate everything. And the betrayed man will not stop at anything, will stop at nothing to destroy you. No matter how much he hurts you, he's not going to be happy. He wants more. He wants you to experience more pain. He only wants you to suffer more, and he'll do anything and everything he can to make that happen. Jealousy is a terrible, and I don't even mean that in a sinful way, it's a terrible, powerful emotion. burns with the very fire of God. God himself is jealous, and when his jealousy is aroused, the consequences are painful. And that's what you're putting yourself in front of. And the disgrace will not be wiped out. I just talked about that conversation I had this afternoon. Everyone who hears about it will never forget it. There's no, like, somehow bringing honor out of it. And you can't take it back. You can't undo it. And so he's saying, don't even go that way. Don't even get close. Don't let your heart incline to her. Don't let your eyes get trapped with her eyes. Don't let her flatter you with her words. And again, young ladies, if you need to switch all the pronouns, please switch all the pronouns. He's saying this is severe. This is dangerous. Don't even go near it. Now, all of that is heavy, but that's really what we need to have in our heart. That's what we have to carry around so that we are not empty-hearted, without heart. And if we don't, then some dad will be sitting around his kitchen table and be using us as an example. And he'll say, listen to how this fool destroyed himself. Listen to how this fool destroyed herself. And he'll say our name. And I think it's very sad that if the best good that we can do other people is to be a warning, that's what we will be. We're almost out of time. Let me just end this way. We are all sexual fools and sinners. And if you're getting cut to the heart or if you feel convicted, I do want to remind you and remember the gospel. God did not choose us because we are holy or were holy. He chose us to be holy. And Jesus died for us because we are sinners. Not because we were perfect, but we are sinners. And we needed cleansing. Your sin in this area, no more than your sin in any other area, is precisely what qualifies you to claim Jesus' death for you. To say, I need a Savior. I need blood to wash this away. And to say that his death is enough. His violent death, under the jealous anger and wrath of God, was for us. Because we deserved this kind of shameful, violent disgrace that this adulterer deserved. And so you deserved everything that we've been talking about. And so Jesus went to the cross to take that for you. And Jesus has risen for you. There's a living Savior for you. And so if we are all sexual fools to one degree or other and sinners, then there's only one place for all of us to go, and that's for the Savior of sinners. And that's to the Savior who loved us despite our sin. We need to come to Jesus. And he's the perfect one to come to. Remember that scene where they found the woman that was caught in adultery. They dragged her, they drug her to Jesus. I don't think she could have been dragged to a happier, better place than to him. If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And one by one they left. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. That's a perfect picture of grace. There's forgiveness and a new direction, I forgive you, but now leave your life of sin. And that's where God meets us. That's where Christ meets us now. As we come to faith, by faith, to Jesus, we find forgiveness. But we also find that word, now go and leave your life of sin. Forgiveness is not a justification to keep sinning. It is a reason to say, I'm going a new direction now. Well, may God help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you that when we come to you, we find one who can wash away our sin and who can give us grace to live a new life, just as you forgave that woman and then set her on a path of new life. So we come to you and we would ask you to forgive us for our sin in this area, the lust in our own hearts, the way that we've thought or acted in ways that were dangerous and wicked. Thank you that you do forgive us, and I thank you that you teach us wisdom. And I trust that you've taught us that wisdom tonight to take all of this seriously and to take it on board. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, come and put your truth in our hearts and write it upon our hearts so that we would not be like this young man with nothing in there, no fear, no trust, no love, no conviction, just blowing in the wind and helpless before such danger. Pray that no one here would be like that. I pray that you would write wisdom upon all of our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.